First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is the ground that we are going to cover today. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. We'll throw the words on the screen as well as I read through them. Let's turn there now. Peter writes this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the conclusion of Peter's introduction over these last number of weeks that we've been journeying through this letter. We're just at the end of the introduction to his letter. And it's the foundation that he writes that everything else that follows in this letter will begin to build and develop on these principles and these values and these approaches and perspectives that he offers us through faith in Christ. The main idea of our text today is that Jesus was and is often rejected, even though he is chosen by God to be our high priest. He did the right thing, and yet still people reject him. Likewise, we are called to do the same, and it shouldn't surprise us that some will reject us for being a Christian. But not for a second is that to take away from who God has chosen you to be and what he is asking you to do. We do not define our success or our value based on what other people think of us or whether or not they accept or reject us for who we are in Christ and how we live and breathe and have our being in him. Now, we don't have time today to unpack all that there is and what Peter has shared, and there is a lot in this section. But a couple of beauties that I want, that I believe that we need to consider today are this, and it is, if you are a Christian, then you need to see yourself through this lens that Peter gives us, these metaphors. If you are a Christian, then you are both a stone and a priest. Kind of interesting. What is meant by that? Well, many things, but I'll highlight two. First, because you are a stone and you are in Christ, you are chosen by the master craftsman himself. It means you are his to be used by him however he pleases. You know, if I was to impersonate us as a rock, it might sound something like this. If he didn't believe in this, you know, "You can't put me here. I don't want to go with that wall over there next to Susie, who I don't like, or my ex-wife, or whatever it might be. I want to stay here on the ground. I like it here." It's that kind of an idea. And yeah, sorry, forgive me for the silliness of that. But there is a strong and very serious notion in Christianity that God exists. His very reason for his existence and the gift of his son is to bless whatever I want to be in this world and whatever I want to do in this life. It's a very popular belief, and it's dead wrong, that God exists to bless me and to do and honor and make things happen the way that I think they should happen. But he is God, and we are literally but stardust. The only reason any of us has any value, any life whatsoever, any breath to breathe, is because he breathed his life into us. He shaped us, he formed us, and he built us to enjoy him in the good path and the good world that he has purposed for our lives. And the second that we think we know better than him, or we start to surrender to this idea that his way sucks, we lose out on the life and the goodness and the joy that it is to be with him and to walk this life with him. We fracture our relationship with him, and we chafe against our very design as humans. And it's called sin, and its product or result is death. This reality that he is God and we are not is a stumbling block to many. Meaning people reject Jesus whenever they want to be the master of their own life and destiny. You see, to accept Jesus is to live a life of submission to him. He is my shepherd. I am his sheep. Where he goes, I go. What he asks me to do, what he asks me to eat, I do and I eat. Literally. We have a word for this. It is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Second, what is meant by us being a stone is that because you are a stone chosen by God, you cannot live in isolation. There is a notion accepted by many Christians that my salvation in Christ is just a me and God thing. And while it is true that each of us will stand before God as individuals to give an account for how we spent our life, how we invested the very breath that he gave us to breathe, and there will be no wiggle room for blaming others for our sin, a part of God's standard that he holds us to is how we did as a member of his church, as a part of his body, this body. That to be a Christian is to be a healthy member of this family. To live holy lives, yes, while being a healthy, active, and engaged part of this church. Now, I'm not going to make this a legalistic thing. Rather, by your own wisdom and your own logic, would you describe someone who attends a Sunday service once a month, throws a 20 in the plate, the offering, mumbles a few words during the song, would you call that person an all-in Christian and a healthy member of this church? Now, before I fully offend you, let me offend you a little bit more. Did you also know that it's possible to never miss a Sunday, give not 10, but 15%, not of your net, but of your gross income, and raise your hands all worship service long? I mean, your triceps are just incredible, right? Singing full volume, you know, every single word, loud and proud. And yet you too could not be a healthy member of this church. It's not a legalistic thing, it's a heart thing. And ultimately, it's a submission thing. Whether or not we're going to take Jesus at his word and go all in for him, which includes going all in as a member of his church. And for some, the church, that part of the faith, is a stumbling block. Jesus I like, but I don't do church. And yet to reject the church is to reject Jesus. And we don't like that. Because we are steeped in a culture where individual is king. And as culture has slowly and subtly crept in and corrupted the faith, you can see it in many of our worship songs. Even though we gather for corporate body, okay, the whole community type worship, the majority of our lyrics are individual in nature. It's a me and him thing, and this just so happens there's other people here with me singing those same songs, with little to no consideration of our identity as a part of a whole. And before we start slamming contemporary worship, as many people like to do, it's also steeped in our hymns. And do you know why it's steeped in our hymns, this individual aspect or imbalance of the faith? It's because most of our great hymns were written during a period of history called the Great Awakening, a term used to describe the pendulum shift in Christianity, starting some 250 years ago, where salvation was tied to church membership, and it reduced the faith to church attendance. And the pendulum swung through this movement of God called the Great Awakening over to another extreme, where salvation was a personal decision separate from the church. And great preachers in history like George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards preached a personal gospel and called sinners to repentance and to experience a personal warming in the heart to Christ in a direct relationship with Jesus that didn't need a priest or a minister as an intercessor or aid in your walk with Christ. And it was a powerful message, and it saw an explosion of people coming to Christ. And there was much good in it. I would say it was a healthy correction to a historic imbalance. But like most times humans are involved, sometimes the pendulum can swing too far. We have a tendency to swing too far to the other side, and we have a tendency to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. And the baby in this scenario for the last 250 years of Christianity is that faith is not a solo sport. It is a community activity, a family activity. Like marriage, it entails mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. And like marriage, it entails a commitment for better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. And just like marriage, no church is perfect. And that's a stumbling block for some. Maybe Jesus, in this regard, is a stumbling block for you. For to do life with Jesus means doing life with his bride, the church. Which brings us to the second analogy that Peter uses, this call to not only be living stones, but also to be priests. What does it mean to be a priest? Well, there are many facets of what it means, but the main emphasis of Peter in the context of what he is writing here is that to be a priest is to be someone who offers acceptable spiritual offerings or sacrifices. You see, the role of a sacrifice is for something or someone to take the hit, to pay the debt, to sit in the penalty box, so to speak, for the sin that was committed so that the sinner could be made right and could come close to God and be restored in his or her relationship with him. Likewise, in our role as priests, we are to offer sacrifices that bring sinners close to God and see them restored in their relationship with God. But obviously, we don't slay goats or sheep anymore, like the old days. Rather, we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices. What on earth does that mean? Well, looking to Jesus, we see that he laid down his life. He died to self and gave himself as a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world, making a way for humanity to have their sin covered by his blood and opening a door to restored relationship with God. In short, Jesus did not do his own thing. He submitted to the will of his Father, and out of love for his Father and his love for us, even the greatest hypocrite or most evil person out there or in here, he laid down his life for you and for me. He let his Father pick him up like a stone and place him where he needed to be. You know, in church language, we use the word ordination for installing a pastor or a priest. And it sounds like a really fancy word reserved only for the super elite of Christians, and it's not even close to the truth. The word ordination just means to put something in proper order. When it comes to God restoring humanity to himself, he wants to put things in order, and he's using this analogy of building a spiritual house out of the people of God, his children, to build us up in that kind of a way, and he orders us. He is our God. We take our marching orders from him, and he picks us up, and he puts us where we need to be in the proper order, and he sets us in the right time, in the right way, in the right place to serve him, and it's very rarely convenient. Jesus is our example. He let his Father pick him up like a stone and place him where he needed to be. And the location and the call of him as a stone was that of a cornerstone, which is not an easy placement or role to carry. For a cornerstone must be pure, and it must be true, it must be level, and it must be square, and it must be strong enough to bear the weight for everything that is built on top of it. A guide by which all other stones in the building must line up. And he modeled it perfectly. And likewise, Peter calls us stones. And we are to let the Father place us where he wants us to line up with Christ and to bear his call for our lives and how we are to live our lives. And we too are to lay down our life as an acceptable offering by which those that follow us can then share in becoming a part of what God is building and is being built upon us. We stand on the shoulders of those who went before us, generation after generation of people who have known and put their trust in God and laid down their lives out of love for their neighbor. And in that we saw the light of the world, Christ dying to self, and we too received the message of the gospel through a neighbor, through a Sunday school teacher, through a youth worker, through a family member who led us to Christ. In Christ, we become a stone in the rebuilding of a new temple, a holy nation, the people of God who bear his presence and become a light unto this world, for others to see and others to encounter the living God in dying priests. We are priests when we lay down our lives and let God do with us what he wants to do. We are priests when we choose to love and forgive one another, even though we'd rather go our own way and write them off or get even. We are priests when we live by and uphold God's holy standard. We are priests when out of love for another, we lay down our lives, whether it's in the form of biting our tongue or being generous when we don't feel like it, whatever it might be, whatever the Lord is calling us to. That is what it means to be a priest, and that is what it means to offer a spiritual offering or sacrifice. Paul in Romans 12 put it like this. He said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship or your spiritual offering. To be a priest in the era of Christ is to lay down your life in submission to God and to one another in his church. And in doing so, our living sacrifice becomes a living stone that paves the way for others to see and encounter God. Remember what I highlighted last Sunday, if you were here, Jesus' own words, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It is a love that is holy, hopeful, selfless, and maturing, all of which cannot exist without the first step of dying to self. It is a love that is born of the kind that Jesus extends to us, and now we extend to others. And so if you here today are in Christ, if you are a child of God, if you have called on him as a runaway, as a prodigal, confessed your sin and said, "Lord, I need your forgiveness. Forgive me, save me, make me new, set me apart for you and for eternity." If you are in Christ, then you are a living stone, and you become a living stone by being a dying priest. Now, in a moment, we're going to see this represented in the waters of baptism. It is the very act of saying publicly that I share in Christ's death by dying to self, believing that when I die with him, I will be raised to new and eternal life with him. And that while my faith in him will cost me everything in this life, they are the seeds by which new life and fruitfulness is born. It is to say that I am not ashamed to call Jesus my Savior and Lord, or to be a part of his church. I was living in darkness, and he brought me into the light. I was an orphan and lacking in my identity, and he adopted me and calls me his child. He has given me a forever home with a forever family. I lived without his mercy, and now I live in his mercy. Praise the Lord. This is what water baptism remembers, celebrates, and affirms. It is both a personal and corporate activity. It's actually a perfect example. You know, you can go and try and baptize yourself, and good luck with that. You need somebody else there. And by the very nature and model that Jesus set for us, it was not only a very personal decision, a deeply personal decision, but by its very nature requires and entails that there is a community that witnesses it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do our water baptism. The music team can come up as well. But if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who was and is an acceptable and pleasing offering for our sin. Help us today to see the light and to accept your gift of mercy. Help us to not be stubborn men and women who hold onto our way of life, but let go in faith and love for you and die to self. Help us to be men and women who open our hearts to one another, to recognize that faith is not a solo activity, but it is born and sustained, enjoyed and flourishes in the context of community. Help us to submit to one another out of love for you. Even now in the waters of baptism, we see that our faith is not only a private activity, but a public one to be lived in the witness and partnership of your community. Build us up today, Lord, by your word, by your love, by your work on the cross, by your resurrection, and by your promise of your return. In all these ways and more, we pray this in your name. Amen.